As we come into 2023 and I think about maybe what might be some Rocky Mountain expeditions to do this year, I remember the great journey with a number of people last summer on the Colorado Trail. A friend of ours, Father John Neppel, was doing the entire trail with a few guys, and they're inviting different friends and people to join with them in making parts of that journey. You know, and it's the Colorado Trail can be very challenging. And when we think about it, you know, it's like, wow, do I really want to go through all that climbing and hiking and, you know, dry camps and being in the middle of nowhere? And, you know, it can seem daunting. But I think one of the greatest things that encouraged so many to go on the trail was because Father John Neppel was leading it. And he was leading it, and he has a great kind of record of getting people through mountains. He takes delight in getting people up 14ers, maybe a grim satisfaction when it's a particularly unpromising mountain climber, to how he can get them up the mountain and keep them moving. And also, I remember one time where there was, you know, an accident happened, not due to him or anything. He helped carry this guy down the mountain on his very back. Father John, he combines both kind of strength, you know, to lead the group along, being decisive, but then also he can have real sympathy for the people he's leading. I remember, you know, with the group, if somebody was kind of lagging behind, Father John up at the front, and his strategy wasn't to just kind of like, you know, it often happens, the people in front get to the break point, and then the poor sap at the back arrives, and right as he arrives, everybody just leaves again, and they're just stuck. Now, he would call that person, all right, Matt, hey, come right behind me. Walk right behind me. And he would lead you along. He'd find the pace that worked and at the same time keep you moving. And so many people went on that Colorado Trail expedition because they knew who they were following. They knew that this one that we were following was someone trustworthy. We now enter into the time called ordinary time in the life of the church, in our annual calendar. And I think ordinary time is so much about following Jesus Christ and that great adventure, that great calling to that. And again, just like on the Colorado Trail, it's important to know, okay, who's the trail boss? Who's our trail leader? Is this the guy that can get me through the mountains? And so to meditate on who Jesus is. Christmas time. The Easter season, these focus especially on those great mysteries of incarnation, on the death and resurrection of Jesus. But ordinary time is this following. You know, the word ordinary, it can be just kind of a pejorative, like run-of-the-mill time or plain old time or something like that. But I think we can look at ordinary in a deeper way. Ordinary coming out of the word order, or the Latin word ordo, the organizing, the ordering of life. So this time is about ordering my life to this great following of Jesus. The purpose, the point of my life, what I'm aiming for is to follow the Lord who is out there in front of me. And as I follow Jesus, I grow. I grow as his disciple. And so perhaps the green you can think about is that flourishing and growth as the disciple of Jesus. So ordinary time has its own very beautiful reality. Now, this Sunday, I think the readings point very much to who Jesus is. If he's the one we're going to follow, let's really dive into who Jesus is and who he is for us. And so when I looked at the readings, when I kind of contemplated them, pondered them, two titles for Jesus really jump out at me. And we'll meditate on this. First of all, Jesus as the Lamb of God. And then Jesus as Lord. Jesus is the Lord. I think in the big sweep of things, what we can see is that Jesus, the Son of God, taking on our human nature, first became the Lamb of God to free us, and so became the Lord to lead us. Jesus became the Lamb of God to free us, and so became the Lord to lead us. So in our gospel, John the Baptist points to Jesus, indicates Jesus, And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What did John the Baptist mean by that? What does John the Evangelist mean by Jesus being the Lamb of God? Well, this definitely points back to those very important lambs in the life of Israel at the time of the Exodus, when there would be the Passover, where it was their blood on the doors of their homes that would save Israel from death when Egypt was being judged by the Lord for its cruelties and its oppression of his people. It was their blood that saved them from death. And in fact, and also part of that was for them to consume that Passover lamb. But when you look at Jesus, if he is the Lamb of God, he will offer his blood to save us as well. But not from some Pharaoh or some world power, but instead save us from spiritual and everlasting death. That death that is brought on by our sins, by our turning away from the one who is life, God, and his gift of life, and in rejecting him, cutting myself off from that possibility of life and entering into spiritual and then horrifically everlasting death. Jesus saves us from that. Jesus is the Lamb of God with his blood that takes away that sin which would lead to such a horrific destiny. Jesus atones for us by the supreme loving offer of his life. He saves us. And that great love of his offering to the Father and for us, it overwhelms and takes away our sins. So then we are freed. We are reconciled to God as God the Father himself wants for us. And so this is how Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What does that mean for us now as we embark on this beautiful ordinary time? Well, Jesus, he came as the Lamb. And to never forget that, that means he came for us specifically. In our weakness, in our limitations, in our failures, in our sinfulness, in our desperate need for him. And he knows us. He knows all about that, all about our realities and our fallenness, and he comes to save us. And yes, he is the Lamb who is without blemish, without sin, but that holiness, that actually makes him perfectly free to love and to approach, not distracted by his own self-centeredness or his own sinfulness or all those obstacles that impede us from loving well another. He is free of all of those. And so his holiness actually allows him to love us more than anyone else, despite all of our blemishes. So I think in this ordinary time, it's so important for us again and again, to be deeply entrusting ourselves, our struggles, our sins, our darkness, to the care of the Lamb. Let Jesus reconnect you to the love of God and the true life that he wants to give you. That can happen in our life in many different ways, with prayer. You know, I think so often maybe prayer, we might be tempted to say, okay, I need to say these prayers. I need to say beautiful things in prayer, you know, and both of those are good. But also, I think in prayer, we need to come and receive the Lamb in all that ugliness, that fallenness, that mire and muck that sometimes we find ourselves in. The Lord's not afraid of that. Open that up to him. Let the Lamb come with his saving blood, with his mercy. I think prayer takes on a new vibrancy, a new relevance, as I dare to actually share the reality of my life and my struggles with him. And then, of course, we have that beautiful prayer of the church in the sacraments, the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, where the blood of the Lamb cleanses and purifies us when we have fallen in sin, but also in the Eucharist itself, receiving again and again his graces, which preserve us from that enemy of sin. So Jesus comes as the Lamb. He comes as the one who dies for us, shedding his blood for us. But in that stooping down, there's also a great victory. He is the Lamb of God who is victorious. Listen to chapter 5 from the book of Revelation, where we contemplate, where John has this beautiful vision of the victory of the Lamb. He says this, "Then I saw standing," he saw standing there, "amid the throne and the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb that seemed to have been slain. I looked again and heard the voices of many angels. They were countless in number, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, everything in the universe cry out, 'To the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and might forever and ever.'" Yes, this Lamb once slain is standing there victorious, and all of creation praises the victory that he has won for us. This is the victory that Jesus, the Lamb, wants to share with you. You, despite all of the failings and faults, his victory awaits you if you let him come to you and then lead you. We get a glimpse, we get a taste of that ultimate rejoicing, that ultimate victory that will come here and now in our worship and Mass. Later on, we ourselves will sing. We will sing, "Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. Give us peace." And I will hold up the Blessed Sacrament, our Lord himself. You'll hear those beautiful words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so the Lamb in his victory is here with us. We're made for that victory. Now, St. Paul, many times in his preaching and in letters, he calls Jesus Christ Lord. He gives Jesus, he acknowledges this reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's something that got him into a lot of trouble. You know, he was kicked out of synagogues for that. He was beaten with rods, stoned, faced all kinds of grief at recognizing that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord. And so that's another very worthy reality for us to enter into in this beautiful ordinary time. So in our second reading, in this greeting to the Corinthians, St. Paul tells them, and we heard it, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ," that one who is divine and with the Father. Now the beautiful thing is that these two titles, Lamb and Lord, that they're actually tied together. And so in the letter that St. Paul writes to the Philippians, he explains that. He says, "Jesus humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because of this," that is, because of being the Lamb, "God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name. Jesus Christ is Lord." Jesus, in his human nature, first came, he stooped down to be the offering of the Lamb so he could come to us in the depths of our darkness and sin. But then Jesus, victorious and risen, his human nature is now lifted up to share in God's glory. The apostles got a taste of that in the transfiguration, of the radiance of Christ's humanity as that divine life and that power of the Spirit is flowing through him, more brilliant than the sun. And by that glorified humanity, Jesus can elevate us to share in his glory as well. We are made for the victory of the Lamb. We are made for the glory of the Lord. And so for us now, I think another thing for us, as well as receiving Jesus as the Lamb in his mercy, the other thing is to live now for the Lord. Here I come. I come to do your will, to live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think often we might fall back into kind of a pagan or worldly mentality about God, that God is kind of there to simply tend to my needs. It's a transaction. I do certain things. He gives me certain good things, preserves me from certain bad things. It's kind of God of the hearth, just kind of making sure my worldly life continues well and without trouble. But that's really kind of a pagan mentality. For we as Christians, yes, we know that God is good to us and he wants to save us, but we in turn, we live for the Lord. St. Paul told those Corinthians, he tells them that you have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, sanctified in Christ Jesus, consecrated, your lives consecrated to be lives of following the Lord Jesus. And that sanctification has begun in you. In that baptism with water and the Spirit, that sanctification is there. The everlasting mark, that seal of baptism is upon your soul. And always there's that possibility of grace to come to you. And yes, that sanctifying grace may be blotted out by our sin, but that mark of the Lord is upon us so that we can be revived again by prayer and by sacraments, you know, to live this sanctification. And so then we're called, as he says, to be holy, called to be actively holy by our own choices and actions, rejecting the death of sin and then living in that charity love of God and neighbor. We are called to live for the Lord. So this year, entering into this ordinary time, how can you grow in that this year of living for the Lord? How can you grow in that in a meaningful way? What's one thing that you can try to do? Whether it's a rejecting of the death of sin or the opening up to the more living of that life of charity, what is something you can do? Jesus is the one on whom the Holy Spirit rests, and he shares that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, with us from the Father. And so we have this great help. It's never just about what we can muster, but what the Holy Spirit can do through us. So people who are in our Follow Me groups, they do this source study about the Holy Spirit, and one of the great practices in it is to choose and to ask, to make a choice to live for the Lord in some particular way, maybe in some particular moment, you know? And then don't just choose, but also ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. So consider how that might be at work for your life as well. In this ordinary time, Jesus, as Lamb, the one who comes with mercy, with sympathy, and as the Lord who comes with his Spirit and his strength, Jesus can be our consolation, whatever our need. He is the one who can give us grace and peace. Let us seek it from him alone. Jesus, the Son of God, taking our human nature, first became the Lamb of God to free us, and so became the Lord to lead us.